I'd like us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just be reading verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy God has given thee. That, of course, is the fifth commandment, fifth in the series of 10 commandments, and this will be the fifth commandment, part 3. In the previous message, we spent the majority of our time on the fifth commandment statute described in Leviticus chapter 19, and I'd like you to turn there as well. Leviticus 19, and in this case, we'll just be reading verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh your God." You know, sometime back, someone in the tape ministry sent me a cartoon describing how the Ten Commandments would read after edited by the American Civil Liberties Union. In actuality, they wouldn't be the Ten Commandments at all. They would be the six suggestions, because right off the bat, they're going to take away the first four commandments. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, you shall make no idols. Commandment number three, do not take the Lord's name or Yahweh's name in vain. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So they are no longer Ten Commandments, according to the ACLU's perspective on it. They're the six suggestions. And those six suggestions being this: honor your father and mother, unless they believe in spanking. You shall not murder, except in the case of abortion, as this has it, or in fact, infanticide. You shall not commit adultery unless you practice safe sex. You shall not steal unless you are in poverty. Is that right? I can hardly read this. I had to photocopy this in small print. Unless you are in poverty. You shall not bear false witness unless you are an elected official. And sixth, you shall not covet unless you are a victim of society. You know, praise God that Yahweh didn't have to consult the ACLU before enacting the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, by the way, still stand today, no matter how the ACLU has revised them, or, and I didn't have this in my notes, but no matter how or because of the fact that preachers across this land are saying they're no longer in force. No wonder the ACLU could come in and at least by practice, try to enact or change or revise those Ten Commandments when the preachers across this land are saying they're no longer in force anyway. They're just as guilty as the ACLU. But let me tell you, those Ten Commandments and their statutes and someday their judgments will stand. They stand today and will stand as well in the future. I once clipped out an article from the May 1990 Baby Care magazine. Not that I read the Baby Care magazine a lot, but my wife must have had it, or somebody sent this to me. I'm not sure which. But it was entitled, quote, 10 Myths About Child Development, end quote, subtitled, quote, Modern Research Helps Us Sort Out Fact from Fiction When It Comes to Theories About Raising Our Children, end of quote. And amongst some pretty good advice was regrettably the following. Number 9 out of the 10 was spare the rod and spoil the child. And it says this, probably no child-rearing fiction has been as convincingly disproved as this one. Oh, yeah? Yet it is still devoutly believed by countless parents who inflict physical pain in the name of discipline as a cornerstone of their child-rearing techniques. The myth that corporal punishment pays dividends out undoubtedly carries higher stakes for our kids than any other discussed in this article. Research has convincingly demonstrated that using the rod creates children who are not more obedient, but who are instead simply more angry and aggressive than the other kids. Parents who routinely slap or strike their children are actually handling them I think it should be handing them, a model of violence to imitate. And many do indeed grow to be abusive, some even murderously so. End of that quote. Wow. You know, you can just imagine what some uneducated parent, I didn't say ignorant, I said some uneducated parent is going to think after reading that. You know, what parent in their right mind wants to raise a murderer? But let me tell you something. Both sides of this issue are going to tell you that they have the research, the studies, and the statistics to back up their claims. Both sides of the issue. Isn't that the fact? They both are going to say that. They said child-rearing fiction has been disproven more convincingly than this one. Of course, they don't provide any of the statistics or figures or research data at all. But they're going to claim that they have that, and so is the other side, that in fact is not the case. So what it really comes down to for all of us is, who are you going to believe? Some finite createe who for some unknown reason always has a bent toward rebellion against his maker and his ways? Or the creator who built you and knows how you function best and who knows your needs even better than you know them yourself? That's what it comes down to. Who are you going to believe? The createe or the creator? The ACLU's version of the Fifth Commandment would once again be, honor your father and mother unless they believe in spanking. Well, I'll tell you this, and that is that disciplinary spanking is a part of how honor is established between child and parent. I guarantee you a child who is not disciplined by his parents will grow up dishonoring his parents in more ways than one. I can take you to any airport. If you want to observe people, I found out the airport is about the best place to do it. Because, I mean, you get everything. But I can take you to any airport across this country and point out to you, without ever talking to them, without ever knowing them previously, I can point out to you the people, the parents, who believe in biblical discipline and those who have been hoodwinked, double-crossed and deceived by Dr. Spock and his contemporary colleagues today. And it's really quite easy. Those parents who believe in the infinite, omniscient Yahweh and his instructions for them and their family don't have children running around making fools of them. Plain and simple. Like those who put their faith in some finite nincompoop. Put it bluntly. But let me assure you, the disgrace and the shame for such parents only begins with fussy, whiny, uncontrollable children. It only begins there. It just gets worse as they grow older, unless somebody else steps in to discipline them. And usually even that discipline, even government discipline and putting them in prisons and whatever else they may devise to discipline them, even that will not work in place of what the parents should have done at an earlier age. Whatever else you may think of J. Edgar Hoover, he had this right. He once declared, quote, parents who almost never have delinquent children are those parents whose decisions are controlled not by the child's wants, but by the child's needs, end of quote. And let me tell you, sometimes children need to be spanked. Or I might as well just be politically incorrect altogether. So let me put it this way. Sometimes they need the SWAT team sent out after them. Now, but J. Edgar Hoover contrasted the wants of a child to the needs of a child. But what about the rights of a child? On February 6, 1995, then American ambassador to the UN and now Secretary of State Madeleine Albright signed a treaty called United Nations Convention of the Rights of the Child, or shortened to UNCRC, placing it before the U.S. Senate for ratification. Again, that was on February 6, 1995. In the words of the UN Chronicle, it would give, quote, children's rights the force of international law, end of quote. Article 3, for example, states that, quote, that a, quote, select few, end quote, will determine your child's best interest. A select few from where? Well, who knows where? Except they come out of the liberal UN agenda in some fashion, across internationally. You know, somebody over in China that's involved with the UN may be a part of the select few that's going to determine the best, quote unquote, is going to try to determine the best for my children. I think not. Article 13, 14, and 15 place severe limitations upon a parent's right to train their own children. Article 18 says that parents who do not comply with the UNCRC will be prosecuted. Article 28 declares that their quote, select few will decide if, when, for what reason, and how your child will be disciplined. Or, probably in most cases, not disciplined. Article 29 says that the UNCRC and the UN Charter will prepare your child to comply with the quote, with quote, the spirit, end quote, of the New World Order. You see where they're going with this? You see, their whole intent is found right there. And then Article 43 sets up an international committee of 10, quote, I don't know whether this is quote, expert, end quote, or quote-unquote experts. You know, 10 quote, I'm going to put it quote-unquote, 10 quote-unquote experts of quote, high moral stature, quote. Now that's a joke. At least, especially unless you don't care what moral standards it is that determines whether they're of high moral stature. But anyway, 10 quote-unquote experts of high moral stature to oversee and monitor the rights of your child. And by the way, I don't know if this is a blessing or a curse, but by the way, it is still being considered for ratification today. It didn't, thankfully, get passed in 1995 or 1996 or 1997, but I called the library, had them do some research on it for me yesterday, and it is still before Congress now for ratification. Something we need to pray about. Something we need to pray some imprecatory prayers about, if necessary. By any chance, with that, are you reminded, once again, of Isaiah 3 and verse 12, which once again says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the ways of thy paths. What's described in Isaiah 3:12, let me tell you, is the program of the New World Order gang, the United Nations, the feminists, and the queers. Proponents of the rights of the child would limit our parental responsibilities or rights to simply procreation. And if the likes of Ted Turner has his way, if you saw him a week or two ago when he was being interviewed by Stan Donaldson, I think it was, if the likes of Ted Turner has his way, that would be limited to one child per couple. That would be your rights as a parent, if this indeed is ratified, or at least that's what they think will be your rights as a parent. Now, in case you haven't figured this out, this is one place that the line in the sand must be drawn. Maybe they'll ratify this thing. I don't know. You know, knowing the ilk of what we have representing us in Washington, D.C., up on Crime Hill, I wouldn't be surprised that someday, either 1998 or someday in the future, they'll ratify it. But so maybe we won't take a stand as a nation, as a people, as a remnant. But let me tell you, this is a place in the sand where we had better, as parents, draw the line in the sand. In other words, we'd better be telling them, either now and certainly in the future if it's ratified, you keep your hands off my children. Did you know that there has already been a judicial ruling that declares that once a parent drops his child off at their local public school, that they have then relinquished, at least during those hours of that day, their rights over their children? This is from the September 1996 American Family Association Journal. Article entitled, Judge Redefines Parents' Roles. Quote, it's official. Public schools are now parents for our children, at least according to a federal judge. Federal District Judge Melinda Harmon, and I'll bet you money she's a feminist through and through, continuing, made that determination in a Texas case where a child was questioned by Children's Protective Services, CPS, officials without his parents' knowledge. During that interrogation, the boy was forced to strip to a female CPS worker, so a female CPS worker could check for signs of the paddling the boy's parents allegedly had administered. When the youth's family found out about the case, they immediately filed suit against the school district. In finding for the school district, Judge Harmon ruled that, quote, within a quote, parents give up their rights when they drop their children off at a public school, end of quote, within a quote, and end of quote. And, of course, many of you, I think, are already aware that a marriage license does essentially the same thing, or already does, has, and continues to do the same thing. It's also been reported that Secretary of Health and Human Services Donna Shalala spent $23 million of your money to resolve the issue as to whom your children belong. Now, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, she didn't need to spend all that money. It's already resolved for me. You know, how many parents out there are unresolved about that issue that she needed to spend $23 million of your money to resolve that issue? Well, guess what she resolved, or what was resolved as a result of the committee or whatever it was, the study that was done? It was resolved that according to them, according to her, that both parents and states do a lousy job at raising children, and thus they are considered to be the nation's children. But I guess the nation is going to have to fight it out with the UN, or the United Nations, since the UN considers them international children. Well, let them fight it out. I don't care. But if they come to my doorstep, they'll be fighting it out with me. All of this is just indicative of state, national, and international government that intends to be your God. That's what it's indicative of. And so it's really just a matter of whether you are going to let them be your God or not when it comes to your children, or in fact, when it comes to any area of your life. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we choose, we have chosen, and we will continue to choose Yahweh as our God and not some replacement, finite, lousy working government or government official of any kind, no matter how high up the totem pole they may be. And consequently, there are lines drawn in the sand that quote-unquote Big Brother had better not try to cross over when it comes to myself and my family. And I hope that it will be the same. I mean, if we can't figure out, if some of the other places may be hazy where we may want to draw the lines, but this had better be one of the ones that are clear. Keep your hands off my children. You won't touch them, except over my dead body, and probably over your dead body as well, or at least a good number of you. I'm not claiming the rights, any rights, for my children. But I am claiming all of my God-given rights as a parent. Let's move on now to another Fifth Commandment statute, one of which I was surprised that one of you even mentioned when I asked you to give some examples of what you thought would be ways of honoring our parents in the last message. It's so elementary that it's often overlooked. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs. Beginning with Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at three different passages here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We've been here a couple times already, but here for another reason than before. Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains of gold, that is, or silver, about thy neck. Turn over now to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. It says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And then Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22. 23 and verse 22, where it says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Now, from those three Proverbs, what's the statute that's being described there? What's the Fifth Commandment statute? Again, one that's so elementary, it's, I think, just normally passed right over. Listen. Listen to your parents. If you don't listen, children, if you don't listen, you can't obey. You know, it's the same when it comes to our relationship with Yahweh. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, matter of fact, as I went through just looking up, in the King James, it only uses the word listen in the English, that is, only one time in the entire Bible. It uses the word hear, which is essentially the same. But when you look up here in the King James or listen in the New American Standard, it's amazing how many times we're told and in what fashion we're told to listen. God tells us to listen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear Yahweh thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as Yahweh God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Same promise. Do you catch the same promise that's given as a result of the Fifth Commandment? He says, "Hear, and then do, that you may receive the same promise that's offered to us in the Fifth Commandment." Deuteronomy 11:27 speaks of the blessings of Yahweh if we listen to his commandments. And verse 28 speaks of the curses if we do not listen to his commandments. Deuteronomy 11:26-28 from the New American Standard. King James, by the way, uses the word obey, but it's the same Hebrew word that is throughout the Old Testament translated here in the King James. So I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. It says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." The curses and the blessings. Yes, they are incumbent upon our obedience. But our obedience is incumbent upon our hearing and listening. One who doesn't listen is a fool. Isn't that what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1? Again, from the New American Standard for clarification's sake. It says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil." Listening is contrasted with being a fool. You know, it's been said that listening is a forgotten art. And I was going to put that in my notes, I guess I have in one fashion. But all of a sudden it hit me, it's not so much that listening is a forgotten art, but I think that the forgotten art is the teaching of our children how to listen. That's the forgotten art. If you expect your children to obey you, then you must first demand that they listen to you, that they give you their undivided attention when you're speaking to them. Disrespect, if you think about it, begins not with disobedience, but with indifference. That's where it begins. Disobedience is the result of indifference. You know, I'm sure every one of us at some time has experienced a conversation with someone where it was evident that their mind was somewhere else than on what you were talking, and that they could really, at that point in time, some cases, even on purpose, just simply could care less about what you were saying. And you probably thought to yourself, you know, how rude, how disrespectful, how impertinent, right? At the very least, you felt slighted. And yet, people permit their children to do the same to them all the time. Parents allow their children to do that to them all the time. Parents, honor begins by making your children give you their undivided attention when you're speaking. And if you haven't already figured it out, that doesn't just mean that they look at you. If you expect their obedience, you must not only get them to stop what they're doing, shut their mouths, and look at you, but you must get them out of what I call la-la land. You know, I think any parent who's experienced that glazed-over look knows what I'm talking about. You know, you're sitting there, you're giving instructions, and all of a sudden you've realized you've been talking to a blank wall. You know, I mean, you might as well have been talking to a blank wall because they didn't hear a word you said. Now, they may have stopped what they're doing because you forced them to do that, but you haven't yet got them to listen. You've got to train. Again, a forgotten art. We just, you know, most of the time, most parents are talking away and their children are doing their own thing, talking just as loud and playing and not even paying attention. But it's still a forgotten art for even some of us who can get their attention, at least them looking at us, but we haven't registered with them yet. They're still in la-la land. You know, snap your fingers. Give them a thump on the noggin or whatever it takes. Get their attention and then proceed with the instruction. You know, God does that sometimes to me. I think that's what God was trying to do to me in my teenage years. And regrettably, I was so hard-headed, he had to do some hard knocking. You know, and finally, some of you who know the story of my conversion and all the accidents I had prior to that point, finally calling upon him, even if it was initially on behalf of someone else, and then from that point on never having any more, or at least being the consequence of somebody else's accident, knows that it would appear that God had been trying to get my attention all along. You know, listen, he was saying. Finally, he got me to listen. And then he could instruct, and then he could teach. The same with our children. And until you have done so, it's your fault if they don't obey, not theirs. You haven't got their attention. They haven't heard. How can they obey something you haven't got through to them yet? And by the way, also, this applies as much to you and your parents as it does to you and your children. When your parents or any older person speaks, they deserve our undivided attention. We treat sometimes the older people the same way that we treat our children. And they deserve that same respect. Listening, of course, leads us then right into the next fifth commandment, transgression. Fifth commandment statute. Turn with me back to the book of Proverbs. Some of this may seem, again, very elementary. But the question is, for the most of us, and especially as in the broader congregation through the Tate ministry that I'm preaching to, are we meeting even the elementary things? We want to do the greater things for God, but God says you've got to do the little simple. You've got to prove yourself faithful in the elementary things before I'm going to use you in greater things. We want to take dominion of the world, don't we? Or at least of the United States of America for our Lord and King. Or at least our communities. When in fact, in many cases, many of our people haven't taken dominion in their own homes. Haven't taken dominion over their own children. Their children are ruling in fulfillment of Isaiah 3:12 in their home. And let me tell you, you say, well, I'm the breadwinner and I'm the one who really dictates what goes on around here. Well, let me tell you, I don't believe it. If you can't control your children, if you have uncontrollable children, you're not in control. You haven't taken dominion. And so sometimes the elementary things need to be gotten back to. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 for the next statute that follows right on course on the heels of the statute of listening. Proverbs 6 and verse 20, where it says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother, i.e., obey. Listen and obey. The primary means of demonstrating honor is obedience. Whether it be from us to our God, or whether it be from our children to their parents. Do you recall the story told by Yahshua regarding the two sons? The one who said that he would obey, but didn't, and the one who said he wouldn't, but did. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and beginning with verse 27. It says, and they answered Yahshua and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Yahshua saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I think that illustrates the point well. You know, one can be that compliant child who always says what the parent wants to hear. But when it comes to the bottom line, he's a disobedient brat. But he puts on that great appearance. Or the person who's maybe a little bit rebellious at first when first instructed, has that independent spirit who doesn't like to be instructed, but in the end this allows the Spirit to work on his life and obeys in the end. Bottom line, the primary means of honoring someone is obedience. Not just the listening or the hearing, but the obedience. The person who listens but who does not obey is likened by James as a foolish person who looks at himself in the mirror and then upon walking away immediately forgets what he is. You know, the person who only hears the word but is not a doer. He's like that foolish person who can't remember what he looked like, so he has to keep going back and back and back. Nothing wrong with going back to the word if we're going back to apply it to our lives. But you're nothing but a fool if you just keep going back to the word and you never do anything with it. The antithesis of obedience is, of course, defiance and rebellion. And do you recall Samuel's response to Saul and what he likened rebellion to? Turn to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, has Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? You know, the one who sacrifices here, if you will, describes the first, or really, well, I guess what was the second son in Yahshua's parable who said he would obey but didn't. In other words, again, who told his parents what they wanted to hear but didn't follow through. Verse 22 again through 23, or at least part of 23. And Samuel said, "Hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh?" Now, part of the obedience, by the way, was those sacrifices and offerings, was it not? God was the one who had commanded that. But obviously there was something else that God was looking for, not just that outward manifestation of these sacrifices, but he was looking for that lifestyle of obedience that was represented what they were represented in their sacrifices and offerings, the sacrifice of their life. Again, God doesn't change. If in Hebrews 12 it speaks of our presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice now, it was no different then. That's what God was looking for. He wasn't just looking for those old covenant sacrifices. You know, I fulfilled my duty, now I can go live my life. And isn't that the way today? So many people go to church, say their prayers, read their Bible, and now we can go, we took care of that, now let's go live our own life. God's looking for that living sacrifice. That's the obedience that's being described here. But continuing, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion," disobedience, listen to this, "rebellion," whether we're talking about children or ourselves, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry." Pretty serious stuff. Essentially, in God's sight, this isn't the way that we normally look at it, but essentially in God's sight, you have a bunch of little witches and idolaters running around your house if your children are uncontrollable, disobedient brats. That's how serious it is before God. But let me ask you, whose fault is it if that's what they are? Whose fault is it? You know, some parents obviously think that they're supposed to somehow just magically be obedient and well behaved. Isn't that where they're at? I mean, they're against discipline, you know, at least discipline that works. Just magically, my children are going to, boy, are they in for a rude awakening, or already had the rude awakening, didn't they? It just flat doesn't work that way. You know, if you have a bunch of little idolaters and witches in your home, it's your fault, since you've been given the instruction manual and have rejected it. It's your fault. And by the way, you should know that both witchcraft and idolatry is listed by the Apostle Paul as deeds of the flesh. Now that, you know, that doesn't sound all that serious, you know, deeds of the flesh, you know. Well, let me read it to you, and I'll show you how serious it is. Galatians 5, 19-21, again from the New American Standard for clarity. Quote, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry," rebellion, "sorcery," King James says witchcraft, disobedience, "enmities," strife, "jealousy," outburst of angers, "disputes," dissensions, "factions," "envyings," "drunkenness," "carousings," and things like these, "of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The deeds of the flesh are a serious matter. Because of your quote-unquote soft, kind heart and your unwillingness to follow your Maker's instructions, how many of those deeds of the flesh, and again, I'm talking to a much wider audience than right here because I know many of you still don't have children yet in your homes, but how many, if you do, of the deeds of the flesh are being manifested in your children? You know, hopefully not immorality, impurity, sensuality, and drunkenness, but even that can't be claimed by in today's world in many homes. But what about idolatry and witchcraft? Boy, there's the real stuff of that going on too, isn't there, with a lot of teens' lives, Dungeons and Dragons and Satanism and all this other stuff. But let's talk about it in terms that Samuel talked about it. What about witchcraft and idolatry? What about disobedience and rebellion in your home? Or what about enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions and envies, of which Paul warned us that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are characteristics of the undisciplined. The attributes of the disciplined, parental and individual alike, or self-disciplined, are found in the subsequent verses. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against which, by the law, it says, against which there is no law. You don't need a law for the ones that have been disciplined, either by their parents or who are self-disciplined, who have gotten to the place where they are self-disciplined, where those fruits are the manifestation of their life. And you don't need to have a law against them because there's no reason to bring a law against them to control them. They're already doing their ideal citizens of the kingdom. Which list best represents your children? The statute we previously read from Proverbs 6 and verse 20 is essentially repeated two other times in the book of Proverbs. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 again. And right back to those three verses we've already looked at a couple times. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm just going to go ahead and read these as I get to them. Verses 7 through 9. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. And then also turning to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17. 30 and verse 17, it says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, did you notice anything in particular about all three of those Proverbs, the one in Proverbs 6:20 and then these last two? In all three instances, the mother is particularly specified to be obeyed. The emphasis is on, at least in two of those, on the mother, and one, the father as well. Now, why do you think that is? Well, I'll tell you why I think it is. It's because God knew, generally speaking, of course, God knew that children, being in greater fear of their fathers, would be more likely to obey their fathers than they would their mothers. Or, to put it another way, children are more likely to take advantage of their mothers than they are their fathers. And so, in these verses, Yahweh inspired, or at least in my way of thinking, Yahweh probably inspired them to be written as they are, as extra protection for the mothers. Reminds me, or at least this brought to mind an incident that was related in the Reader's Digest several years ago, of a grandmother who was calling her daughter in Montana, who had called to just say hello, and in the conversation she could tell that her daughter had had a particularly rough day with her two young boys, one at that time 9 months and one 3 years old. And the mother says, well, how are things going? And the daughter responded depressed. She says, you know, I don't know. She says, Mom, sometimes I just keep hoping I'm the babysitter and their parents will come home real soon. You know, it is tragic that many times babysitters are honored more by certain children than they do their own mothers who gave them life. Now listen to me, mothers across this nation. If you expect to be honored, or better put, if you want to have children, if you want your children to be honorable, you must demand, yes, that's right, demand obedience from your children. And fathers, if your children will not honor those demands, then it's your responsibility to enforce them when a mother can't. Now, let's turn to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents. Back to the statute now reiterated in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents. Listen to this. In all things. Now, aren't we all children, by the way? Again, don't think I'm just talking about the little guys here. But we're all children. This applies to all of us when it comes to our parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, how are children to obey their parents? In all things. In everything? Well, what if the parent requires a child to do something immoral? It says in all things, does it not? Well, let's not forget the principle that's provided to us by David in Psalms 119 and verse 116 in the New American Standard Version, where it says the sum of God's word is truth. You can see how distorted something can become if you do not use all that God has to say on any particular subject and put it together and harmonize it. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Ephesians 6. I've already been here once or twice in this series, but once again, Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, where Paul in verse 2 reiterates the fifth commandment. But he begins it by saying, children, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Obey your children. This time it's obey your children, obey your parents in the Lord. According to this passage, how are children to obey their parents? In the Lord. Now, there are two ways to interpret that phrase, and I think both are correct. First, as with all subordinate authority, listen to me, as with all subordinate authority, in this case, children are only required to obey their parents when it does not transgress a higher command of Yahweh. In other words, no person has the right to require their children to do anything contrary to the expressed will of God as found in His holy word. And that goes for husbands over wives, government over citizens. When it comes to all subordinate authority, if there is a higher authority, which there is except above God, they can never ask us, we are never required to do anything contrary to the expressed will of God. And in such cases, the child has the right, even the responsibility to their higher authority, Yahweh, to disobey the wishes, the desires, or the commands of such a parent. That phrase also can be interpreted to mean as unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, as you go further down here, it gets into the servant and the master, and it uses that very phrase later on in Ephesians. But anyway, that phrase can also be interpreted as to mean as unto the Lord, since any time one is given a command by a subordinate authority that is in harmony with the Lord's will, that subordinate authority should be obeyed as if the Lord Himself had delivered it. In other words, if nothing else, your children should be trained to obey immediately. Isn't that what God expects from us? As unto the Lord? That our children should be trained to respond immediately, if not instantaneously. In other words, obedience the very first time the request is made or a command is given. No matter, listen to me, the voice inflection. Be whispered. I whispered and I've got their attention and they hear me. I expect them, whether I whisper it or yell it, depending on the circumstance and the need and as it requires. If it's a situation where yelling is required as they're about to step out in front of a speeding vehicle, they'd better learn to obey the first time. Or whether I whisper it as I sit back in that back pew in church. The first time, rather than the third, the fifth, the seventh, or the tenth time, when your voice has reached that certain pitch that lets your child know that now you're finally serious. Eventually, think about it. Eventually, you're going to want obedience. So it's just a matter of how and when you teach them to respond. The first time, as unto the Lord, or after a certain number of demands and only after you screamed at them, which makes everybody miserable. You see, the problem, once again, is not your children. The problem with disobedience to this command is not the fault of your children in most cases, but rather it's in how you train them. Now, outside Yeshua's obedience to Yahweh, there's probably no better example of obedience as unto the Lord than Isaac's obedience to his father Abraham when he was laid upon the altar. Or actually, when Isaac climbed up onto that altar himself. In the story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, it's Abraham's obedience. I've never heard anybody emphasize this any other way. It's Abraham's obedience that is always emphasized. But Abraham, let me tell you, wasn't the only one who obeyed that day on Mount Moriah. How old do you suppose Isaac was when Abraham took him to sacrifice him? Any guesses? 12, 11, 7? Now, the King James says lad, but I looked up that word lad, and it's used, for, by the way, for grown men. According to the book of Jasher, Isaac was 37 years old. And I think that's pretty close, if not right on. The book of Jasher, by the way, for those who aren't familiar with it, mentioned two times in the Bible, recommended reading from the Scriptures, not necessarily, and I don't view it as inspired Scripture, so if you ever get one, as we do carry it, it's got some great information on it, but don't put it on the same level as the Scriptures. But if in fact that's correct, that Isaac was 37 or thereabouts, was a grown man when he was sacrificed, that means that Abraham was 137 years old. Now, if it came to a wrestling match, I'd put my money on Isaac. If Isaac rebelled and declared to Abraham that he just wasn't all that interested in being that day's sacrifice, you know, I don't think that there would have been too much that Abraham could have done about it. But instead, what's often, if not always, overlooked about this particular incident is that when Abraham told Isaac, even at the age of 37 or whatever it was, that he was that day's burnt sacrifice, Isaac, honoring his father, you talk about the epitome of obedience, honoring his father and his God without assistance, obediently climbed up and laid himself out on that altar. Let me read it to you from Jasher's account. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth the reading. Jasher 23, verses 50 through 65. I'll do this quickly. And it says, "And when they were going along, Isaac said to his father, 'Behold, I see here the fire and the wood, But where then is the lamb that is to be the burnt offering before the Lord?'" Right in harmony with what we find in the Scriptures. "And Abraham answered his son Isaac, saying, 'The Lord has made a choice of thee, my son, to be the perfect burnt offering instead of the lamb.' And Isaac said unto his father, 'I will do all that the Lord spoke to thee with joy and cheerfulness of heart.' And Abraham again said unto Isaac his son, 'Is there in thine heart any thought or counsel concerning this which is not proper?'" And as you'll see, what he was talking about, "Is there anything that you can convince me why I shouldn't do this to you? Tell me, my son, I pray thee. O my son, conceal it not from me." And Isaac answered his father Abraham and said unto them, "O my father, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is nothing in my heart to cause me to deviate either to the right or to the left from the word that he has spoken to thee. Neither limb nor muscle has moved or stirred at this, nor is there in my heart any thought or evil counsel concerning this. But I am of joyful and cheerful heart in this matter, and I say, blessed is the Lord who has this day chosen me to be a burnt offering before him." And Abraham greatly rejoiced at the words of Isaac, and they went on and came together to that place that the Lord had spoken of. You think, boy, what faith. And you think they'd have wept over it. They did. "And Abraham approached to build the altar in that place, and Abraham was weeping. And Isaac took stones and mortar until they had finished building the altar. And Abraham took the wood and placed it in order upon the altar which he had built. And he took his son Isaac and bound him in order to place him upon the wood which was upon the altar to slay him for a burnt offering before the Lord." Listen to Isaac. "And Isaac said to his father, 'Bind me securely and then place me upon the altar, lest I should turn and move and break loose from the force of the knife upon my flesh, and thereby profane the burnt offering.' And Abraham did so. And Isaac still said to his father, O my father, when thou shalt have slain me and burnt me before an offering, take with thee that which shall remain of my ashes to bring to Sarah my mother, and say to her, This is the sweet-smelling savor of Isaac. But do not tell her this, if she should sit near a well or upon any high place, lest she should cast her soul after me and die. And he's still honoring his mother as well. And Abraham heard the words of Isaac, and he lifted up his voice and wept when Isaac spake these words. And Abraham's tears gushed down upon Isaac his son, and Isaac wept bitterly. And he said to his father, Hasten thou, O my father, and do with me the will of the Lord our God as he has commanded thee. And the hearts of Abraham and Isaac rejoiced at this thing which the Lord had commanded them, but the eye wept bitterly whilst the heart rejoiced. And Abraham bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar upon the wood, and Isaac stretched forth his neck upon the altar before his father, and Abraham stretched forth his hand to take the knife to slay his son as the burnt offering before the Lord. And of course, the story ends as it does in the Old Testament, that the angels said, Now we know you're faithful, not only to Abraham, but awfully to Isaac as well. Wow! You know, what an example of honor and obedience as unto the Lord. By the way, wouldn't you expect that from Isaac, since he was a type of Christ who willingly performed the will of his father himself at Golgotha in the area of Mount Moriah, by the way, on our behalf? Of course, Yeshua is our ultimate example in that he not only went to his altar, but he actually was sacrificed thereon. And it's in his footsteps that we are to follow, even when our parents seem or are unreasonable to us. I need to quickly turn to 1 Peter. We might run out of tape, but let me go ahead and finish this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 23, where it says, Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man, or and this finds favor, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Yeshua is to be our example. And I ask in light of that, now what about you? Are you honoring your parents? Do you reverentially fear them? Do you listen to them? Are you obeying them? Even when they have not necessarily been the best of parents. Well, those are three of the statutes that help explain the Fifth Commandment. Stay tuned for the Fifth Commandment, Part 4. And more statutes that explain the same. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer.